But this is very applicable, actually, in light of appointing elders this morning. This is a very applicable verse, but I think it applies to all of us. But I think it's great how God just sometimes, we read through these scriptures and we're doing this week by week. Oh, this is just going through this almost like clockwork. And is the Spirit working in this? I think oftentimes, I can remember when I was my first service, Nick, the previous pastor, he was preaching through Ephesians at the time, and he got to the point where it was talking about leadership in the church, and it just so happened to be at the same time that I was installed as pastor. And you think, oh, yeah, God, he said at the time, yeah, it's funny how God sort of works these things together. So I'm going to read you the first verse here, and as I say, I think there's an application to elders, but I think let's not just stop there. This applies to everybody, because it is written to everybody here. Verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So today we are looking just at that one verse, and what is true and proper worship, really? What is the worship that God is talking about here? I think in contemporary modern church, the contemporary modern church has narrowed down worship to singing some songs with a great band, and that's good worship. In fact, you'll have people come out of church services, or they will tell you, "Go to so-and-so's church, the worship is great." What they mean is that they've got some good musicians and they sing some good songs on the whole. Now, I'm not saying that singing songs and having making a joyful noise to the Lord with a good band, I'm all up for that, and I do think that is worship, but it's a part of worship. It's not all of worship. I think if you go to a more traditional church, they'll extend that idea of worship out to maybe including prayers and readings and a bit of liturgy and communion and worship. And yes, I agree those all things are part of worship, but I don't think that's the whole thing. They're only part of it. And I think if we look at the New Testament and look at the scriptures as a whole, we'll see that proper worship, as it says here, proper worship, true and proper worship, is something much bigger, much, much bigger. So we're going to look at that today. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, there is a therefore. I wonder how many therefores there have been in this book of Romans. We need like on Match of the Day statisticians who are taking down like how many, the percentage of how much Leicester has the football, and or how much Paul has used the word therefore. But he's used it a lot, hasn't he? And he's always kind of saying, well, I've said this, and because I've said this, this now is true, so therefore we refer to this bit before. And he's always building up his argument and developing his argument and sort of saying, this is how it all works. I would say that this therefore here in Romans chapter 12 is the big therefore. Okay, this is the big therefore of the whole letter, all right? Because as far as I can see, everything from chapter 1 through to chapter 11, all of that, he's now wrapping that up and sort of saying, because of all of that, I'm now going to tell you something that actually brings all of that into focus and then applies everything we've just been looking at in the last 11 chapters, all of that now, this is how it works. So therefore, because of all of this we've just been looking at for the last however many months, I'm now going to tell you something. And the thing that's been going on before in these last 11 chapters really has been probably in the New Testament the most complete and thorough explanation of what the gospel is and how it works and what Jesus has done and how it impacts on the world around. And so this therefore at the beginning of chapter 12 is taking all of that theology, and it has been a lot of theology, and he's now going to unpack that and say, this is how this impacts your life on a daily basis. This is how it impacts your life as Christians. This is how it impacts your life as a church. This is how that theology comes into practice. So chapters 12 through 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, they're all practical application of how the people of the church live, how we live in the gospel. And that's not just how we behave on a Sunday. That's just how, this is how we are as the church. Church is very good at being church on a Sunday sometimes, isn't it? You know, we come and we smile at each other and nod and And then when we get out the door, it's like, yeah, we do that. We do exactly that. Thank you, Morgan. Great illustration. Because sometimes we think, oh, these people around me, that I want to scream at them. And actually, but that, good morning, peace be with you. Inside, yeah? But actually, this is talking about a whole lifestyle, a whole way of life that Paul is saying. This is what the gospel does. Now, Paul's letters, many of his letters, they often follow a pattern. And the pattern is this. He gives a theological explanation, which is what we've looked at in Romans 1 to 11. And then he gives a practical application. And I think there is something we can learn just from that pattern. Because what it says, really, is that the Christian lifestyle is dependent and flows on from theology, Christian doctrine. And you probably think, oh, Christian doctrine, that sounds a bit heavy. And I think if we just talk about the theory of it, then it is, and it can become very dull and can become very technical. But actually, the theology is important so that we know how to live as God's people. And so theology should never just be academic. It should never just be some ideas. It should never be something we just talk about or argue about or scratch our heads about. But it always should be something that should be life-changing. And my heart's desire is that you, somebody called me a theologian the other day, and I thought, oh goodness, I've never been called that before. You know, I've only just got to grips with the idea of being a musician after sort of 30 years of playing music, you know, but now to be called a theologian, I mean, I haven't got any qualifications, so I've got GCSE, RS. That's as far as my qualifications formally go in terms of studying the Bible, and that wasn't really studying the Bible, but I hope, my heart's desire is that if you call me a theologian, fine, but that if I'm able to impart something that brings change to people's lives, then that's what I'm about. I don't really just want to know it just for the sake of it. I don't want you to know it for the sake of it. I want us to know the scriptures and to know the Lord so that it brings change to our lives. And in fact, I was just talking to Reg, I mean, we were just talking about Food Bank because Reg started volunteering with Food Bank this week, and we had our first Food Bank session here on Friday, and we had two people come in, one family and one guy, and we were able to, the Food Bank was able to help them out with food. And, you know, I know it's Reg's heart to serve the poor. And I know my heart is to serve the poor. Why? Because I believe God, his heart is for the poor. And so that has changed and transformed me because I grew up in a kind of very middle class kind of environment. And so actually it was kind of, well, you just get on and do your thing and get a job and earn your money and keep yourself to yourself. And that's how I grew up. There's no criticism of my mum and dad, but that's just the environment and the culture that I come from. But God has changed something inside me to sort of say, this is who I am, so this is who you be. You see? So that's the working of theology. I think if I'm honest, the people that I've met that are the most inspiring people, the people that you really want to be with, are the people whose lives have been transformed by good theology. If you were here on Friday night, again, there's a good friend of mine, Stuart. Some of you have heard Stuart Linsall. He's come here and preached. And he stood up and gave a mini sermon on Friday night impromptu, which is brilliant. But, you know, he's a man of rich theology. I am inspired by him because he's a man who just knows God through the scriptures. And as a result, him and his wife, for instance, they take in and foster children, teenage children with serious difficulties, you know, not easy stuff, but they do it because they know God loves these children and that he is the father to the fatherless. And so that's changed and transformed them. And that's what this is about. This is life-changing stuff. There's a commentary I'm reading. Apparently, Liam tells me that the best commentary on Romans that is agreed by everybody, and it just happens that it was the one I've got on my shelf, is by a chap called Douglas Moo. And he says, all theology is practical, and all practice, if it is truly Christian, is theological. And we often say, don't we, if someone looks at your life as a Christian, they're reading a story, and they're reading God's story, and they're reading theology. You know, that we're created in the image of God, aren't we redeemed to be a people that actually reflect God's glory? And you're thinking, me? Maybe the pastor. Now we've got some elders, we'll let them do it. Yes? but also you as well, because this is the call. So our knowledge of God, but it has to come from our knowledge, because otherwise we just kind of guess, well, I'm sure God is a bit like this, so maybe I'll... Well, no, we need to know what God is like. We need to know the scriptures, and so that's why we do this. Our knowledge of God shapes our behavior. So anyway, so what it's saying here. Therefore, he says, I urge you. Now, this is an impassioned call to live a life that the gospel has brought us. It appeals to our wills. He's saying, I urge you. So therefore, there is something where we have a choice to make here. He's saying, I'm speaking to your will. I'm urging you. In the impact of chapters 1 to 11, there's an impact here that should change you. But I'm urging you to listen to it and not just sort of say, okay, that's nice, but actually to do something about this. Because he's saying, this won't just happen by accident. You've got to make the decision to say, in light of everything I've just heard and everything I know about the gospel, I'm going to now react to that. We have to submit ourselves to it. We have to say to our will, yes, I'm going to live like this. Yes, I'm going to live in the gospel. Yes, I'm going to say yes to the Lord, and I'm going to offer myself to him. This is an act of the will. And so he's appealing here for us to make a choice to live for God. And so I would like to say that the chapters 1 to 11 are like a theological trumpet call. You know, that the shofar, the Jews use it as a sort of a sound to call people to prayer, to call people to worship. The first 11 chapters of this book are a kind of, this is the gospel, and this is a trumpet call for you to live and live in the gospel. But it's our decision, it's our choice. We have a will, and God says, it's up to you, but we have a choice. But I think it's what it's saying. We can nod our head enthusiastically about the contents of the first 11 chapters. Oh, yes, Jesus has saved us. Hallelujah. It's not by our works, it's by grace. Hallelujah. Yeah, receive all that. Nod all that. And we can talk about the nuances of that and how this works. And some churches really, really, that's all they do. You go to, and it's like that's all they do. There's all they talk about it. But he's actually saying now, in light of all of that, that's the trumpet. I've told you all that. In light of all that, I urge you now to offer your bodies. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So he's saying, you make a decision in your will to offer your body. Now that is contrary to the way we do things in this world, in this age in particular. I don't know if you've noticed. But too often in this age, our bodies are the things that guide us. You look at all advertising. I remember, Emma, you brought those desserts, the goo desserts. There's some kind of, on the packaging, it's basically saying, your body needs this, your body needs this. And you know, these things are most unhealthy, but very nice tasting. And Keith and I will, you know, this is something maybe we should debate this theologically and end up still eating it, you know. You know, our bodies will guide us, won't they? If whatever, there is something in our flesh and our feelings, and we think, right, well, that's the way I'm going. That will inform my will. So it's not my will in control here. It's actually my desire, and it's my body, it's my flesh, sort of then leads my will. That is how the world works. But what this is saying is actually, no, I'm urging you, make a decision of the will to follow God, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You see, if we decide we're going to make it to the top of the hill, it's more than likely, if we decide I'm going to get there no matter what, we will get there, most times. But if once we happen to be walking along the road and we find ourselves going up a slight incline and it starts to get a bit tiring, don't be bothered. And you give up, don't you? I cycle a lot, as you know, and there's a Chris has ridden it as well, as a road, the steepest one that I know Chris has done a steeper one, called White Down Lane. It's in the Surrey Hills, and it is steep. But I said to myself, I'm going to get to the top of this. I tell you what, if you found yourself just riding up it just by accident, you would turn round and go down the other side, because it's so steep, it makes you almost cry. But you think, but no, if you make that decision, you will get to the top, then you get to the top, one way or the other, even if you get off and end up walking. You get to the top. And that's the will over the body. But if we don't make that decision at the beginning, at the bottom of the hill, we stop, not even halfway up. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'm urging you, make the decision to offer yourself a living sacrifice. Being a Christian is a deliberate and intentional thing. It's a deliberate and intentional thing. Now, if we follow Christ in a convenient way, you know, whenever it suits us, or, you know, just kind of almost by accident, there'll be situations that will become uncomfortable to us. There'll be situations where it will be, you know, be in a situation and you're thinking, well, I'm a Christian now, how do I react to this? Well, I'm kind of a Christian on Sundays and Tuesday evenings when I go to home group. It's not so important now, so, and we slide off. But actually, if we make that decision that I'm offering my body a living sacrifice, then that'll inform the way we live. That will change and transform us. And that's where strong faith comes from. It's making that decision to put our bodies there on the altar. So the call of this verse is here's the important thing. We must never lose sight of the gospel. It is through the mercies of God. It is a decision we make, but it is only through the mercies of God we're able to do this. The gospel is always God's initiative and God's enabling. So he says here, through the mercy of God, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's a call to worship. Now, if you've been in church any length of time, you'll have heard this phrase, living sacrifice, yeah? Yeah, we've heard, this is one of these famous verses, isn't it? This is probably one of the most famous verses. And preachers like to preach it because it, feeds the congregation up to getting on and doing stuff. Offer yourselves a living sacrifice. I think when we read these things and they're familiar, as I've said before, there's always the danger this becomes so familiar we don't even hear what it's saying. So I want you to consider what sacrifice meant in the Old Testament and the biblical times. You know, a sacrifice, well, let's think about that. When we sacrifice in Old Testament times, we're talking about bringing an object, yeah? More often than not, an animal. More often than not, an animal that is alive until you sacrifice it. Okay? And we bring it to the temple and we put it on the altar. Well, we or the priests do that, yeah? So an animal was killed for a sacrifice to be made. Sacrifice was then offered on behalf of someone else as well. There's a bit of detachment in one respect, isn't it? You know, I bring my dog or something. It's never crossed my mind. And that is the sacrifice, but it's not me. It's something else is made in my place. And that sacrifice usually ends up dead. And that is the norm for sacrifice. So we're talking about a dead thing placed on the altar, basically, on behalf of us. But now Paul is saying, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not a dead one, not one on your behalf, but offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now that's a bit of a change. That's a bit of a, I don't know, it's not necessarily what you might have expected of sacrifice. When he's speaking directly to us, he's not speaking on behalf of us. He's not saying, you know, go and get this and do this out there. He's saying to you, right in, you, offer yourselves or present yourselves. The word for offering is to present yourself. And so there's actually a physical placing of ourselves on an altar. So where is this altar? How do we do that? I think actually this idea is that our whole lives are placed on the altar, and the altar is just the world around us. The altar is the lives that we live. The altar is the place that we work. The altar is the home that we live in. The altar is the family that we are part of. That's the altar. Wherever you live, however you live, that's the altar. And he's saying, on that altar, present yourself as a living sacrifice. It's not just a spiritual idea. It's not just a thought. It's not just a feeling or a sensation. You see, when the Old Testament, when their sacrifices were made, they weren't sort of a virtual or pretend sacrifice, you know. When a lamb was slaughtered and sacrificed, a lamb was slaughtered and sacrificed. That's how they did it. They didn't offer a picture or a thought of the lamb. You know, let's all think of a lamb now. Let's all think of a lamb being offered. Job done. No, they actually went, got a lamb, and they offered a lamb. They brought it to the altar. They didn't sort of select the lamb. I think this is probably how I would do it. We'll pick the lamb, we'll select this one, but it's the thought that counts. You know, that's the kind of, often the phrase we use nowadays, isn't it? It's the thought that counts. I didn't get you a present for your birthday, but it's the thought that counts. Yeah? But actually, it's not the thought that counts here in the sacrificing. Sacrifice is a sacrifice. You can't make a sacrifice without a sacrifice. There needs to be a thing. They didn't sit around talking about it. They didn't get the lamb sort of and talk about the importance of it and the meaning of it, the significance of it. No, they just got on, got the lamb, and did it. Took it to the altar. Sacrificed it physically. It's a pretty committed thing to sacrifice something. It takes total commitment. They didn't sort of even just take the lamb and sort of, we'll just give the leg. Chop off the leg, you know, and then we can save the rest of the lamb for the next sacrifice, and then that's all right, you know. It's a very committed thing. And through the gospel, there is a similar call on our lives. It is a call to offer our bodies, i.e. all of us, every last bit of us, you know. We're all contained inside these little things called bodies. And he's saying, take your body and bring it to the altar. Bring it to the altar to worship God. See, the gospel describes a Christianity which is all-consuming. It's not just Sunday or Tuesday night at home group, or it's not just when we get together maybe we have a quiet time, or we read the Bible. It's not just those things. If those things are part of it, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't come to church. I'm not saying don't read your Bible. But I'm saying that those are part of it. And we are called to bring our whole lives, our bodies, our whole everything, and place it on the altar. And I think, if I'm honest, and I'm speaking of myself as well, too often Christian life is a little bit half-hearted, or a bit part-time, a bit semi-committed. You know, I don't know about you, but I have ways of just sort of like switching off and just thinking, well, this is my time. And I think what Paul's saying is not that we don't have time for ourselves, but that is worship. Take that, and we don't. It's not that we don't watch the telly. You know, we always must be studying the Bible, but he's sort of saying, offer yourselves in those times, you know. Not that we don't enjoy ourselves, but in that enjoyment is worship to God. And what Paul's saying is that in view of everything that God has done, just think about what everything God has done, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. And praise God through the speaking of babes and infants, yeah? We rejoice in that. You see, we're not all called to be elders and pastors. And I think sometimes people think, oh, well, it's those type of people. It's the pastor. He's the one who's living 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the Lord. If only you knew. Or the elders. Now we've got some elders. They're the ones that are sort of now... You know, we had elders before, but elders are the ones that take the responsibility of doing kind of the hard graft of being proper Christians, if you like. You know, we're not all called to be elders or pastors. We're not all called to be monks or nuns, because they're another sort of category of people, aren't they? They've kind of set themselves apart. They've even got the right clothes, and they go off and they live life in a monastery or something, and then that's it. They're 24 hours a day. They are Christians. You know, we're not all called to be monks or nuns. But we are all called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that means in our homes, in our place of work, whether we're out and about, whoever we are, wherever we are, we're to be a living sacrifice. The world around us, that is the context. That's our altar. That's the altar where we bring our sacrifice. A living sacrifice, an ongoing worship of God, every day. You see, sacrifices are normally dead. They're a momentary thing. They happen, and that's that. That's the sacrifice there and then. But actually, he's saying a living sacrifice is something that goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it's actually saying that this, your life has been bought at a price. Now live it as a life of worship. And you may be thinking, well, how does that work? I'm going to read you a few things, because I found these things helpful, because sometimes it's even just talking about these things, it's still kind of theoretical, it's not practical. But there's a guy, now this goes back to the 4th century, a guy called John Chrysostom. You heard of him? 4th century. Archbishop of Constantinople, probably got a plaque somewhere on a building somewhere. He said this, probably not in English, but he said it in a foreign language. It's been translated in English. He says, "How is the body to become a sacrifice? Let thine eye look upon no evil thing, and it hath become a sacrifice. Let thy tongue speak not filthily, and it hath become an offering. Let thy hand do no lawless deed, and it hath become a whole burnt offering. But this is not enough. We must do good works also. Let the hand do alms. The mouth bless them that despises..." In old English, yeah, I told you my mouth would fail me at one point. "Let the mouth bless them that despitefully use us." I think that's it. Right. Does that make sense? Emma can explain that later. He's got a gift for this thing. "And the ear find leisure evermore for the hearing of Scripture. For sacrifice can be made only of that which is clean. Sacrifice is a first fruit of other actions. Let us then, from our hands and feet and mouth and all our other members, yield a first fruit unto God." So that's somebody back in the 4th century. Douglas Moo, this guy I was talking about in the commentary on Romans, he says this: "Paul deliberately uses the word body to describe what we offer to God. This word focuses on the embodied nature of our persons, reminding us that we are physical beings interacting with a material world. As we eat our food, we worship God by thanking him for what he has given us, honouring him with our conversation, and providing for the food for the bodies he has given us. As we sweat on the treadmill, we worship God by seeking to be good stewards of the body he has given us. As we seek to avoid driving with the same egotistic aggressiveness as others," and he puts in brackets, actually, he struggles with this one, "we worship God by displaying the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When we do our work to the best of our ability, we are worshiping God by giving our best to our employers. One of the greatest temptations in the Christian life is to divide it into two, the spiritual world and the material. To begin thinking that only certain parts of our lives have eternal significance. But he says, all of our life is to be continuous worship of the God who created and redeemed us." And then finally, my last quote is from The Message. If you read The Message, a translation of this one verse that we're looking at here, he says this: "So here it is, what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him." I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. True and proper worship. It's more than a song, isn't it? Song's part of it. But through the gospel, he's made a way for us to live a whole life of worship to him. Through the gospel, he makes it possible that our lives can be holy and pleasing to God. Me? Yep, me. You? Yep, you. Because it's not about your works, is it? But it's about his grace. So we're all able to do this. This applies to all of us. And so whether we're a missionary in the far-flung part of the world, or we're a housewife in Surrey, or we're a monk in a monastery, or a barman who works in a pub, or a pastor in a local church, or just the average guy in a congregation, it applies to all of us. And so in the next few chapters of Romans, we'll be seeing how Paul just explores how this practical outworking of the gospel works. But the last thing for today is, I just want you to never forget, because this could then think, you could think, oh dear, am I up to the job here? No, you're not. And that's the point. It's the gospel. He's never losing sight of this. What does Paul say? It is by the mercies of God. We don't offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to make ourselves pleasing to God. All right? You don't go out the door here and think, right, now I've got to do all these good things because then God will be pleased with me. No, God is pleased with you. You are right in his sight. And as a result, because the sacrifice in the Old Testament, they had to be pure, they had to be holy, didn't they? They had to be set apart. They didn't just take any old thing. And so, through the gospel, we have been made right in his sight so that we can be an offering. It's almost like Paul sort of saying, now you're made right, live in what you've been made for. Go and be that living sacrifice. Through the gospel, we are pleasing to God. And this is how we're able to offer ourselves. And Here's me being a theologian, maybe. In the NIV, it says, "You know, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," and it's almost saying, having seen everything that God's done of his mercy, now do this. But most other translations put it this way. The ESV says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." And I think actually that is more gospel. It is more gospel because we do this by God's mercy, through God's mercy. It's only by that that we're able to be living sacrifices. It's through his mercy that you and I can be a living sacrifice. Through his mercy, you and I can live a life that is pleasing to God. Through his mercy, you and I can now go and have fish and chips, and that can be worship to God for Sunday lunch. Keith's pleased about that. We can also go and ride up White Down Lane and nearly have a heart attack, and that is pleasing to God. We can do something in our job tomorrow morning that may seem very mundane, but we do it to the best we can, and we glorify God in that. There may be difficult situations where we would rather not be there, but we are going to stay faithful in those things and just carry on through it, and just about get through, and we can worship God in that. Oh, and we can also sing some songs as well, and we can worship God in that, and don't lose sight of that. I'm not knocking it. I'm a musician. But we've been granted the mercy of God so that we can worship him with our lives. So I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you're doing in our church. We thank you for elders and people that you've called to serve here, people that you've called to shepherd the flock. And we pray empowering and blessing on them and on us. But I pray, let us all be a people. Let your church be strong as your spirit works and moves through us, that by your mercy, by your grace, we are able to be a people who are a worshipping people, that in everything we are able to offer ourselves to you. And forgive us where we've separated the secular and the sacred and said that there are some things that are more worship and other things that are not. And I pray, let us present ourselves to be a life, a body of a life of worship to you, each one of us. That in all things we will bring glory to your name, whether it be mundane or extraordinary, whatever it is, we desire to worship you and honor you with all that we have. By the mercy of God, we subject our wills to you and say, yes, Lord. Thank you, Father.